May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Well, as I said last year, I love being out here in the middle of this beautiful park, surrounded by the beauty of God's creation. And I'm so grateful to hold worship out here, not only because of the beauty, but because of something even more powerful. See, the beauty of a church is a wonderful thing. Ours is certainly one of the most beautiful churches I've ever seen. Amen. Church provides a sense of the sacred. It doesn't look like the office or the house or a million other places we tend to run back and forth to do things at all, does it? The building we call the church stands against the poles of modern time, almost bidding us to slow down, to look, to sense, to feel, to listen. But a church building is not where we find God. Or I should say, it's not the only place where we find God. And so here we are today in church and also the church, experiencing God in creation and in community. It's an unexpected place to find us at this hour on a Sunday. I'm so glad so many of you did find us. But then again, if we've learned anything from Scripture, it's that this relationship with God is full of the unexpected. Just look at our gospel reading today. Now, Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. Likely there's a lot of other guests. And as they're lounging around having dinner, now remember, there aren't chairs like some of you are sitting in today. You know, they're leaning back, they're laying down when they eat. Sort of like some of you on your picnic blankets. And when this woman comes in, and in a show of overwhelming gratitude and love, she cares for the feet of Jesus, washing them with her tears, wiping them with her hair, and anointing them with oil. Now, it all sounds a bit strange, right? But we have to remember that they were wearing open sandals. There weren't paved roads. It was very dirty. His feet were probably dry, cracked, covered in road dust. Simon the Pharisee, though, is not pleased. In his mind, this is a woman who has broken some measure of societal expectations, some norms or law, and so has been cast aside as a sinner. To Simon, she is unworthy of even entering his house, lest her sinfulness cast a mark on him. And she's creating an absolute spectacle in his home in front of the guests. Only those worthy, in his mind, should be at his table. And darn it all, if this Jesus guy were really all that, really a rabbi who understands the faith, well then dang it, he ought to know better than to allow this woman to be so close to him in the first place. What kind of prophet could he be anyway if he doesn't even know who's righteous and who's not? And Jesus responds to Simon, which I imagine surprised him too, because at least Simon acted like a good host and didn't say this openly. So I'm guessing he was wondering, did I say that out loud? You know? And in a parable about sin and forgiveness, love and grace, Jesus does a little soft smackdown of a self-righteous host. Now, when I hear this gospel, I think about something that happened to a Sunday school teacher after she had just concluded her lesson, and she really, really wanted to make sure her children had gotten the point. So she said, "Can any of you tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" And they all thought about it for a while. And then from the back of this room, this little boy said, I know, you gotta sin. Now, the kid has a point, right? Now, we get all kind of squiggly in our seats or on our picnic blankets when this whole sin stuff comes up. And I think it's because for so many generations, the church has been full of self-righteous Simons, finger pointers, many from the pulpit, who like to say that so-and-so was going to hell. And I used to think, based on those folks, I'd rather be in hell, because all the fun people are going to be there. Now, we all should know by now that sin has nothing to do with particular actions, right? But just about turning away from the love of God. And when we do that, we tend to not treat ourselves or our neighbors in a loving way. We tend to deny ourselves the life-giving light of love. And it becomes harder to love others, including ourselves, as a result. Redemption is simply turning back towards God to be filled with that light and love that is always there for us. But Jesus is also talking about forgiveness and about what it means to be a person of faith and how we're to live that out. And I'm going to take this minute to go get a piece of a bottle of water here. I'm back. Now, if we really look at what Jesus is talking about here, we will see that clearly. The word in this passage that is translated as forgive has in the Greek a root meaning of let go. Let go. Jesus is telling Simon that it takes a whole lot of energy to hold on to righteous anger, to build walls that divide people and to rigidly stick to rules. Jesus is asking Simon and us to let go. Now, I'm reminded of an old story. You might have heard this before. There were two monks who were traveling from one monastery to another. Now, they were from a very strict order. In addition to celibacy, they couldn't even directly look at a woman. Now, along the way, they came to a river that they had to cross. And it had been raining a lot lately, and the river was really, really flooded. And so it made it almost impossible to cross without getting wet or worse. And standing on the banks was a woman who was distressed about trying to cross because she needed to get to the other side to see her dying mother. And the monks decided to cross by walking through a shallow part of the river. Now, since the woman also needed to get across, one of the monks, without much ado, walked over, picked her up in his arms, and carried her across the river. And when they got to the other side, he set her down. I'm just going to let that go. Let the train pass by. There we go. Okay. Set the woman down on the other side of the river. The woman thanked him, and then the two monks went on their way. Now, they walked for a while in silence, but the other monk was really upset. I mean, after all, they weren't even allowed to look at a woman. And after some time, the confused monk couldn't stand it any longer, and he rebuked the other monk. We're not allowed to look at other women, not touch them, but you carried that woman across the river. And the other monk turned to him with a gentle smile on his face and said, I put her down when I crossed the river. Are you still carrying her? What that story is about, and what Jesus is trying to teach Simon and us, is that faith is not about following a script. It isn't about rules, traditions, and most especially not about walls. That's why worshiping out here, without the walls of the church, without most of the trappings of our liturgy, is so meaningful. Because as we experience every Sunday at our Last Chance Mass on the grass, worshiping God has nothing to do with all of that. Yes, it helps to set a tone of reverence, to separate us from the noise of the outside world, to provide a sense of the sacred. Although I have to say, I can't think of anything more sacred than this. But in much the same way as Simon, the important thing when we invite people to a meal is not about whether the roast is perfectly cooked, or the music is just right, or the table is beautifully decorated. It is about the fellowship of love shared with others, and it is especially about inviting everyone to the feast. Now, yesterday I went with our youth group down to St. Luke's in Metuchen, and the people of that church established a gallery of art, and this June it features paintings by children and youth on the theme, People Who Love Us, People We Love. And our youth had submissions that are being shown in that exhibit. And I'm so very proud of them and the way they continually offer me hope for the future and make my heart laugh too. But what I loved about the gallery was the name, Nails in the Wall. Nails in the Wall. Now, the story goes is that when they were first meeting to plan the gallery, they were trying to figure out how best to hang the artwork. Various methods were discussed, as this gallery was not in some unused space, but in a room that is used by the church every single day. So there was a lot of ideas put forward about how best to hang the artwork, but one person kept dismissing each and every one of them. So finally they asked, what is the best way, you as you see it? Nails in the wall, came the reply. Nails in the wall. Now you can imagine and understand how they might have been trying to avoid that. So permanent, so messy, everyone will see it. But in the end, that is exactly what they did. So here, there we were at the artist receptions yesterday with those beautiful works of art by children and youth from a variety of faiths hanging on the wall as vibrant symbols of love given and received, all because St. Luke's was willing to put some nails in the wall. I share that with you because it has a lot to do with our gospel lesson. The woman who crashed the party was putting some nails in the wall too. And so was Jesus. Jesus was telling Simon and all the guests that this whole faith thing, it isn't about rules. It isn't about exclusion. It isn't about purity. It's about participating in the radical, inclusive love of God. And that, my friends, can get a bit messy. That requires a few nails in the wall. For far too many centuries, this church has tried to invite people to this table, but then prescribe a certain set of criteria for whether or not you actually get to eat and drink. Oh, sure, you can come in the door, but that's as far as you go. We have been the Simons who have said, you are worthy and you are not. We have reduced our faith to a bunch of rules we follow rather than something we feel in our hearts and live out in the world. We have made our faith something we do rather than who we are and how we are to live and to love. The woman in this story is one who broke a society code of conduct. We don't know what that is. But whatever it was, Simon was holding on to it like the monk who held on to the woman in the story earlier, using it to exclude her from his table because it would mean that the world, that he would be tainted by her sin. It would mean his neat little faith would get a bit too messy. No rule breakers allowed. But the woman's act of humility, grace, and love is the very embodiment of what it means to be a person of faith, a child of God, and definitely a follower of Christ. Because it took great courage for her to go into that room, knowing how others would react. She was shattering the norms. And if there's one thing we must get from the gospel, is that Jesus himself was a rule breaker. He was one who respected the faith, but refused to let tradition, dogma, and doctrine bind him from radical acts of grace and love. There was something of him in her that day, to be sure, and I'm sure his heart was warm to see it. Jesus broke down the walls that divided others to show us a faith that is alive in inclusive love, not dying in exclusive self-righteousness. Jesus overturned the expectations of what it means to live in faith. And through the openings he created, we're able to fully engage in a relationship of love and partnership with our Creator. Just look at who he has with him, or who follow him, or who he sees. The poor, the weak, and the marginalized. My favorite verses in the entire passage today were the ones at the end. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who provided for them out of their resources. Folks, it was the women, the ones who even now in many faith traditions are pushed to the background, are told they are unworthy to lead, the ones who society are still pushing behind. It was the women who financed his ministry and provided the means for this traveling bunch of prophetic witnesses to journey from town to town. And it is often in the Gospels that is the societal orphans, the women, who are the ones shown to really understand who Jesus is and what he is proclaiming to the world. And that is what we hear in today's gospel, to be sure. So what does all this mean for us? St. Paul writes in the epistle to the Galatians that we heard this morning, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This is a baptismal creed and a powerful statement of who we are and what life as a Christian really means. And it isn't neat, clean, tidy, rule-following life either. Now, I read somewhere that if you put flour and water together, you have glue. If you add butter and eggs, you have the making of a cake. Or put it this way, if you put faith and good works together, you have a self-righteous, sticky mess. But if you add love and forgiveness, you have the makings of something that feeds and delights. Either way, you can't get to that second part without breaking a few eggs, right? Mixing it up a bit. Look, Jesus wasn't against traditions or rules or anything of the kind. He was a good synagogue-attending Jewish man. He understood, as we do today, that liturgy, traditions, and theological statements and scripture provide a foundation for faith, giving us strong footing, rooting us. But if they become all that we have, when that is the only way that we live out our faith, when we become cemented in them, when all we have is our roots and no branches, we are no longer a people of living faith, but a people of a dead institution. And folks, institutions are not what Jesus came to build, but to break. Jesus is calling us to slam some nails in the walls, or for that matter, tear the walls down. And so, if as St. Paul proclaims, Christ lives in us, then we must live as he lived. We must also break down the walls of self-righteousness and invite people to feast at the table. This table. Because this life-giving table of love is never ours to control, but God's. God's love and grace are never something that we can box in and claim as ours alone. No one should ever try to stand as some perfect gatekeeper judging who is good and who isn't, who is worthy and who is not. I spoke at an LGBT event we hosted at the church this week. The event was sponsored by PFLAG, Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, and also by North Jersey Pride, an LGBT advocacy organization. And I was moved by the stories of so many who have been cast aside, made to feel unloved, who live in fear of judgment. And the church bears much of the responsibility for this tragic denial of humanity, for our ungracious spirit, for our unwillingness to love unconditionally, and for valuing doctrine and dogma over compassion, humility, and radical hospitality. Folks, we can hold tightly to doctrine, scripture, and tradition, or we can realize that they are tools by which we live, not our life itself. Our need to show love, compassion, and grace are those riverbank moments that remind us that our faith is not meant to be a restrictive box, but push us to get wet. Our faith is wonderfully joyous, messy, and yes, even fun, as we grow in our relationship with ourselves, one another, and with God. And at the center of it all, is the radical truth of Jesus that everyone is worthy of God's love. Everyone is a beloved child of God. When we attempt to exclude anyone from this truth, we deny the Christ that is in them and we forget the Christ that is in us. We need to be shaken out of our comfort zones and embrace a faith that is alive, not dead. We need to let go and let God to live the life Jesus lived, a life of inclusion, forgiveness, and grace. We need to put nails in the wall, even knock them down if necessary, that we may exhibit love, God's love, and proclaim it, show it, and be it every day of our lives. Amen.